Tonight I'd like to speak to you about the subject, the power of Jesus' name. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The power that he spoke of here literally is authority. This means that the entire universe is under the control of Jesus Christ. The entire universe. And it has been ever since the day he said this. He has authority over everything that moves and breathes in this whole universe. Everything that happens to every single man and every beast and every fly and everything else and all natural phenomenon. If the road gets slick and there's black ice on it and somebody's car spins around and they go heading over a cliff and they perish, he had authority over that. He has complete authority over the whole universe. He has total domination over whatever takes place in heaven. He's completely in charge of everything that transpires in the heavenlies and everything that has transpired in the heavenlies since he was put in the position he's put in. And for example, Satan has been accusing the brethren in the heavenlies ever since saints existed, and Satan has been accusing them, and Jesus has been in the heavenlies, in the heavenly courtroom, when those accusations were brought, so that man could call on his name and be kept from the hand of Satan and kept from the evil accusations and purposes of the devil. Therefore, the church is still alive on earth, and man is still working for God. Like the sign says, God has everything under control. Jesus has everything under control. Let's look at an example of the power in Jesus' name in Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily in the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This testimony makes it clear what kind of power resides in the name of Jesus. Let's look next at how Jesus received his name. Matthew 1, 21. The angel of the Lord was speaking to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In Numbers 13, verse 8, the name of Jesus first appeared in the Hebrew language. It was Jeshua, or Joshua. That name was given to Joshua by Moses to signify that Joshua was going to do a work for God in taking the people up into the land of Canaan, in which he would act as Yahweh's representative, and he would go up and take that land for the people. Joshua, broken down, comes from Yah and Oshia. And Yah is from Yahweh. Now today, the greater Joshua, the true Yahweh, the Savior, that's what Yah Oshia means, Yahweh, the Savior, Jesus, the true Yahweh, the Savior, who's taking us up into that heavenly Canaan's land, he's been brought forth and manifest and given this same name. But the first man who had the name only did a natural victory for God. But the second Joshua, the greater Joshua, does this spiritual conquering of all of the kingdom of God, bringing it back from Satan and giving it into the hands of the Father completely. In the Old Testament, the name of God that was used throughout the Old Testament was Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H. When Jesus came, his name, Jesus, superseded the name Yahweh. Because Jesus meant Yahweh the Savior. Now if we follow the name through the languages that it's come, we'll find that it went from Hebrew, Yeshua, to Greek, Jesus, and then some of you might wonder how it got from Jesus to Jesus. Well, it went through the Latin language, and the Latin language put the J-E-S-U-S like it is. And so the name is the same, but the Old Testament has Yahweh, and the New Testament has Jesus. The name shifted or changed into a new dispensation. Yahweh in the Old Testament, Yahweh the Savior in the New Testament. Old Testament verses that are quoted in the New Testament that had Yahweh in them in the Old Testament don't have Yahweh in them in the New Testament. The New Testament is written in Greek, and you don't find Y-A-H-W-E-H. You don't find that name from the Old Testament in the New Testament pages. Let's look at some examples of this. Isaiah 40, verse 3, has the name Yahweh in it in the Hebrew. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, it says in the King James. But if you look closely, all of the letters are capitalized. Because in the King James, whenever it was Yahweh, they capitalized all the letters. So the real Hebrew word there is Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now you'd think that in the New Testament, you'd use Yahweh too, because Yahweh is God's name. But there's been a shift in dispensations. God put his name in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we look at it in the Greek, And we won't bother, but Matthew 3, verse 3, or Mark 1, verse 3, or Luke 3, verse 4, or John 1, verse 23, where this verse is quoted, none of those places have Yahweh. They have a Greek word, which means Lord. Kyrios. But it's not the name of God. It's a title. That's highly significant. You can imagine how much that would stumble the Jew of the first century, that the Christians would have a Bible that they claimed was the Word of God, which didn't put the name of God in where it was supposed to be. Because the Jews rejected the Son of God. They rejected the fact that God had put His name in His Son, Jesus. So they stumbled. This is the same stumbling block that the Jehovah Witnesses stumbled over. They're always trying to prove that the name Jehovah, which is the same as Yahweh, should be in the New Testament. And they always try to quote translations of the New Testament into Hebrew, where it was put back in. And they try to prove to you that the name of God is supposed to be in the New Testament scriptures. And so all of their writings spend all of their time proving that. They too rejected the revelation that Jesus, the Son of God, has God's name in Him. And the name was put in His Son. So they're rejecting the Son of God in His position. A few other examples. When Jesus was tempted of Satan in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, verse 7 and Matthew 4, verse 10, He quoted two Old Testament verses, and He did not, in the Greek record that we have, He did not use the name of God in the Greek Holy Spirit-inspired scripture, but instead, it's the title Lord. Now, we don't know what language He used when He talked to Satan, but the point is, He was the one with the name, and quoting the scripture was talking about the principle, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But His name was still Yahweh the Savior, and that name was still preserved in the Son of God. The Old Testament passages, Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, and Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, both of those have Yahweh in them in the original Hebrew, but not in the New Testament. And one final example, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, with Matthew 22, verse 37. The same thing happened. Now in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God explained to Moses what His name meant. Now at first glance, you might think, well, God explained to Moses what His Old Testament name meant. But it doesn't apply to the New Testament name. But let's look at it. God said, I am that I am. Now later, He said that His name was Yahweh. And that means He is. But God said, I am that I am. Now Jesus, His name means the same as Yahweh, because His name means Yahweh the Savior, Yah-Oshia, Jesus. We could translate that, He is the Savior, meaning He is this one who is, and then the Savior. But we're going to find out that Jesus knew what His name was. He knew that His name wasn't He is so much to Himself. His name was I am. He was the one incarnate. So He didn't go around saying, I am He is. That's who I am. when he used God's name in the Aramaic, he used this same term, I am that I am. He said, I am. That's the name that he used when he was using the name of God. Now, we are using his name, Jesus, because that's the New Testament revelation. When Jesus was saying, I am, he was still under an Old Testament dispensation, in a sense. But I'll leave that to those who are ex-Bible college students. Let's look at an example where Jesus used his name as I am. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. John 18, 5 and 6. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, it doesn't make 2 cents worth of sense to say that he said, I am he, like this King James translation adds. The King James scholars were afraid to admit the name that Jesus was using was the same as the name that God showed Moses on the mount. But obviously it was the same name because the people fell backward to the ground. Matthew 14, 27. This is another example where you have to check into the original Greek to see this name, because the King James muddies it up. Matthew 14, 27. But straightway, now this is when Jesus was walking on the water. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, I am. Be not afraid. Aya, he said. The same God that opened the Red Sea was walking on the Sea of Galilee. The same God that delivered the people as they went up to take Canaan's land. The same God that delivered Noah during the flood. He said, I am. Jesus tells us why this should be. In John chapter 5, verse 43, he says, I am come in my Father's name. Now, if there was a special political function and your parents were invited to it and they couldn't go, and they had an invitation which had their name on it, your father's name, Mr. Jack Wood. And so Mr. Jack Wood could get into the thing, but he said, I want you to go for me. So you take this invitation and you go. So if I did that and I went to this party, then at the door I could say, I'm coming in my father's name. But I couldn't get in as Greg would. They wouldn't let me through the door in that case. Jesus came in his Father's name. John 17. In verse 11, I'm sorry to inform you, this is another place where the King James has not done too well. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name and the Greek says, which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep through thine own name which thou hast given me. God gave him his own name. Well, it only makes sense. He was God's son. John 17, verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, the most wonderful part about this is that he has granted that we might take his name. He said it there in verse 11. I have given the name that they may be one. But let's look at a more clear place. Revelation 3, verses 12 and 13. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We are given this promise. If we will overcome, we are partakers of this same name. St. Paul had a deep revelation of the power and the authority of Jesus' name. And we will do well to make that revelation our own and understand it in the heart. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, we find a very important passage explaining the power of Jesus' name. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We find four things that he is put above. He's put above principality, which is arche. He's put above governments, is what it means. Or we could call it establishments, because the Greek means things that have been there from the beginning. He's put above that system of things that came to pass because man sinned. Satan got a victory in the Garden of Eden. And that victory that he got put man under certain established things like death. And Jesus is put far above those principalities and above power. Power is exousia, authority, or magistrate. Put far above it and above might. He's above all mights. Dunamai, from dunamis, or power. Sometimes we hear the phrase, the powers that be. Jesus is above the powers that be. He is above dominion. The Greek word is kuriotes, or lordship. So he's above every lordship. There are in the world satanic governments and lordships that demons have control over, great vast hordes of people. And Jesus is above all of those. So when you're walking in him and you're in his name and you're under his authority, you can pierce through those great walls of opposition to the gospel, and you can do a thing for God and make a killing, so to speak, in the gospel sense, like Joshua did. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. This is a very famous passage. It did a lot to help bring me to the Lord. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice carefully what it says here. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name. Now, he didn't look up in a name book to find a name to give him, like they do when they're naming babies. He gave him his name because he was his son, and he was sent to save his people from their sins. So they called him Yahweh the Savior. Now, notice here also it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Sometimes that can bring a lot of comfort to your soul when you look out at the gospel work and you look at how big the world is and you look at all the people and you think, how are we ever going to get the job done? And you look at all of past history and you think, well, why hasn't there been more victory for God? But every single man and woman and child ever born has to bow his knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is going to be a complete work. None shall escape. Sometimes the stars of the world can glitter and you think, oh, it's such a big thing. But they're all going to have to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. You can see what I mean when I said Paul had a deep revelation of this power in Jesus' name. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now again we see four things that he was put above. Interestingly, they're not quite the same four, but four stands for universal. So it shows he has universal power and universal authority. First we see, in verse 16, throne. He's put above thrones. You can go back through history and study all the kings and queens and all the good things they did and all the bad things they did. He's above all those. And he's above all satanic thrones in the heavenlies. His position is above it. He is conquered and victorious. He's infinitely above it. Then we see the word dominions. This is a repeat from before in Ephesians. Kuriotes, lordships. And we see principalities again, arche. Again, meaning governments or those things that have stood from the beginning, from the commencement. And then we have the word powers again, which is exousia, authorities, or magistrates. Finally, let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now we find that the principalities and powers, which is listed in verse 10 and in verse 15, is the same as we saw before, arche and exousia. Governments that have stood since the beginning, and authorities or magistrates. So Jesus' power is universal. If you were to get into a rocket ship, and if you were able to go to the farthest extent of the universe to the one side, and then go to the farthest extent of the universe to the other side, you wouldn't have left the domain of Jesus Christ. He's in charge. He has all power and all authority and all might and all dominion, and you're in his hand, and he expects to keep you there, so don't struggle out. Yield to him, and his power is going to do a work in all of us, wrapping up in this last day plan of God, bringing his name glory and victory and might throughout the ages. Amen.